continuing on in our series entitled The Heart of Worship. And what we've been talking about is worship. And last week we really focused on what's the mentality that God wants you and I to have when we approach Him in worship, and what should our hearts, our minds, and our spirits be focused on. And so this week we're going to kind of shift from just how we're supposed to be thinking to why is it even important that we worship? Why is it important that we come together as a group, that we lift up our voices in song? Why is this a necessary part of our journey with God? And so last week we talked about just simply worship is honor paid to a superior being. Now, we clarified that with worship, is this something that's just limited to God? No, we see this all throughout history, to all kinds of deities, to all kinds of things. We even see it in our modern society, where you'll run into people who actually nowadays worship man. So often even the atheist who doesn't believe in a God, what they actually worship is the knowledge and the wisdom that man is capable of having. And so all throughout society, what you will always find in almost every single culture, no matter what region of the world or at what period of time, all people worship something. It's a natural desire that we have. And all that worship is us acknowledging there's something greater than ourselves. Now, I would hope that the something greater than ourselves isn't a football team or a basketball team or any of these silly things that we tend to worship on a frequent basis. I would hope that what we find is something to worship that truly is worthy of worship. And we believe we find that here in God's Word, in the person of Jesus Christ, and in His Father, God, Yahweh. Now, we talked last week and we said, what are the characteristics that God wants to see in worship? And the first one we talked about is it needs to be all about God. Now, I know that kind of seems like a simple thing, but let's be honest. When you walked into church this morning, was every single one of your thoughts about God and His awesomeness? Or was there any lingering leftovers from the things you faced this week? Anybody thinking a little bit about the stress things that they had to face this week, the obstacles, your enemies, the work that's left for you, or the things that are yet to come? I don't know about you guys, but about Sunday around 2, 3 o'clock, do you know where my mind jumps? Monday morning. I already start thinking about what am I going to face this week and how do I prepare for it. And so what's funny is we're a people that have a lot of trouble just focusing on the now. Especially in this day and age where most of us have cell phones, where we're constantly multitasking, doing two or three different things. I was laughing the other day because my son, so I have two of them. I have a 2.5-year-old, well actually he's about to be 3, and a 3-month-old. And Nicole heard Jake, the little one, crying. And all of a sudden he stopped crying and she looks out into the living room. And there's Tyler, he has the iPad in this hand and he's holding the baby's pacifier with this finger. And that's like 3 years old and he's already learned multitasking, right? I can do multiple things at one time. And so as people, we stink at just coming to an environment and going, you know what? This moment, right now, every single ounce of my passion, my mental thought, everything I have is about God and God only. But that's what God wants in worship. It's all about Him. It's not about your needs. It's not what you want from Him. It's not about service structure. It's not about the songs we're singing. It's about Him. The second thing He wants to see is that it's humbling. Now, let's be honest. If one happens, two should automatically happen. If you and I truly come into the presence of an always present, always powerful God, one who is perfect, should it even be possible for us to be arrogant? No, right? I mean, when you're in the presence of people who are truly better than you at stuff, typically you sense that. You feel it. And so when we're truly in the presence of God, there should be very little thoughts in our heads about how awesome we are. It should be very clear He is God and we are below Him. The third thing that God wants to see is that it's consuming. So in my favorite Bible verse, Matthew 22, 34 through 40, God, or Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And He says, love God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul. And Mark, he also adds all your strength. And why I love that is what he's saying is, don't just kind of love God. Love Him with everything you have. Love Him factually with what you know about Him in your head. Love Him with the emotion that's in your heart, the emotion that makes you feel these powerful things. Love Him with your soul, the completeness of who you are. Love Him with your strength, every ounce of your physical being. He's saying be completely consumed by God. Then he points to the next thing, is it should be abundant. When we give to God, when we worship to God, when we sing to God, it should be like, what's the bare minimum I need to do here? Like, how loud does the voice need to be, and then he thinks that's okay? How happy should I have to be? How much should I have? We shouldn't be thinking about bare minimums. In the Bible, in Psalms, it describes it as the boiling up of. And there's this picture of like a joy inside of you that the flame of God just keeps putting more and more pressure on. And eventually that joy you have, what does it do? It just overflows. It just overflows from everywhere. And so when we worship, it shouldn't be this quiet, tame thing. It should be this explosive, pervasive, abundant joy that's expressed that, man, I love God. I am so blessed to be part of His family. And I'm so glad that right now, in this moment, I'm in His house, surrounded by my brothers and sisters, giving Him glory. This is awesome. He wants that kind of abundant feeling to our joy. And that last piece is, it should be joyful. If you and I are sitting in the presence of an almighty God who loves us, who has sacrificed Himself for us, that continually lifts us up, that is always present for us, you would think the emotion that we should be feeling is joy, happiness. We should be smiling. We should be really, really glad we're here. It shouldn't reflect in any way, shape, or form the emotions you would feel if you were in a library. However, have you ever noticed churches and libraries kind of have the same mood? Ever felt that? Like, wake up, people. Hello? Let's have some fun here. Let's be excited. We're not reading a history book. We're talking about the living, all-powerful, almighty God that's there with us every single day to give us purpose and passion and power. Shouldn't we be excited about that? You'd hope so. And so that's what we focused on last week, is when we worship, this is what God is looking for in us. Now this week we're going to answer an important question as well. Why is worship important? Why is worship important? I'll be honest. There is actually an attack in our culture on worship. More and more people don't believe you need to come to church anymore. Church attendance across the entire country is declining rapidly. Now part of it's cultural. It used to be we lived in a culture that reflected Christian values, and we've seen many places that's disappearing. Christian values are no longer the accepted standard. We are much more deviating from that. So as Christianity no longer becomes the cultural norm, less and less people feel pressured to go. There was a time and era in our history where if you didn't go to church, that was kind of weird. People would kind of look at you like, you don't go to any church? You don't belong to any denomination? What's that about? Nowadays, no one thinks that's weird. The other thing that's happened, though, is we've neglected what worship was for. And so what's happened is a lot of us go, you know what? I can download a sermon from Max Lucado online. I can listen to Charles Stanley preach. I can listen to a bunch of guys I like who are much better than Pastor Luke on a weekend. And I can do it whenever I want. I don't got to wake up early for it. I can do it whenever it's pleasing to me, when I'm on the treadmill at work. Whatever works out, I can do these things when I want to. And so what's happened in that is, yes, are we still hearing the word? Absolutely. But are we doing the activity of corporate worship? No. And what I want us to see today is that's a mistake on our parts. Because worship is so important in the eyes of God. And throughout Scripture, we will see He calls for worship to be done. So let's dive in. Let's look at it. Why is worship important? Number one reason is Scripture calls for it. Scripture screams for worship everywhere you look. First place we see is in Genesis chapter 4. I'm not going to read there, but in Genesis chapter 4, we see Cain and we see Abel, the second generation of man, come before God with an altar and worship. Now we see there's a difference already in worship. Cain desires to show worship that says, hey, look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. God, what I give to you is the work of my hands. I want to show you my greatness. And God's response to that was, no, that is not what worship is. Worship is not a place for you to come and show a resume of how awesome you are. Abel instead brings not what he's done with his hands, but he brings the fruits of the earth, what God has blessed him with, and he worships acceptably. But the key thing I want you to take from it is not so much the difference in the brothers, but even back in Genesis chapter 4, second generation of man, worship is established, worship is a common practice, and worship is part of their lives with God. No church established yet, but worship exists. It's there for us. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, right after the flood, we see the first thing that Noah does after the flood is, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. I want you to think about that. Did Noah have an abundance of animals? Remember back to nursery school time, okay? How many animals got on the ark? Two of each kind. So he wasn't exactly sitting there with a big stockpile of animals there. But the first thing he does is he gets on dry ground. What does he do? He builds an altar and gives an offering up to God to worship him and thank him. Worship was key to him. 1 Chronicles 16:29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So now we've moved on to another era of church history. We've gone from just the creation of man to now we have a country called Israel that is God's chosen people. And what is he asking his chosen people to do? Worship me. Worship me. Psalm 22:9. Notice how similar it is. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. What is he calling his people to do? Worship me. Worship me. Why? Because of the splendor you have in who I am and how holy I am. He's calling forth this. Psalm 66:4. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. You know, honestly, I could just put the book of Psalms up there, because if you've ever read them, what are they? They are songs of worship to God Almighty. And you know what I love about the book of Psalms? It does not just reflect happy times. You will see David singing songs on his darkest days, but still praising God. You will see David on his greatest victories, looking up at God and singing his praises. You will see David in the midst of his deepest sin, looking up at God and singing praises. What he realizes is no matter what he faces in life, whenever he looks at God, the natural thing of his heart is to do what? Worship. Worship. Psalm 95, let's look at that one. I love Psalm 95 and how it speaks to how worship is supposed to be upon our hearts and how we're supposed to think about it. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. I love back then they were bad singers. How do you know? Does he describe it as joyful music? No, joyful noise. He says, joyful noise. How's God measuring it? Not that you hit the notes, but that you make joyful noise. Okay, you're happily making noises, okay? If you ever wonder what that sounds like, go check out the toddler room, okay? It's not a pretty thing to the ears, but you know those kids are happy. All right, that's what he's wanting to hear from us, joyful noise. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Well, did you hear the abundance there? Did you hear the joy there? David is consumed by this worship. Romans 12:1, so now we're in the New Testament. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. Now I want you to catch this. In the New Testament, what tends to happen is worship doesn't just increase, it increases dramatically. It used to be you and I would come to a temple, a singular place, offer a physical offering, and that was our act of worship. What now is our act of worship? Presenting ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices. When? Continually. Always. still calling us to worship even after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Hebrews 13:15. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Revelation 14:7. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. I know what you're sitting there going, man, that was a lot of Bible verses. Yeah, and it's like 1/100th of all the verses that scream out to him. What I want you to see is throughout Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, throughout all of its pages, what is it calling us to do? Worship. Worship, 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 worship. Bring him worship. You know, I pay attention when I see something pop up in the Bible twice. You probably should definitely pay attention if you see something pop up in the Bible thousands of times. He's calling us to be a people that worship. Second reason it's important to us. Not only does Scripture call it out, but Christ commands it. And so I think this is important because as Christians, you know, we sometimes look at the Bible and go, well, the Old Testament, you know, that was before Jesus. You know, Jesus has come and in his life, he's kind of changed things for us. But the reality is, Jesus didn't ever wipe out one single thing of the Old Testament. He only fulfilled it, and he built upon it. And what we'll see even with Christ is Christ himself still commands worship. John 4:20, let's go to that. John chapter 4, verse 20. In John chapter 4, verse 20, Jesus comes to a well and he starts talking to a Samaritan woman. And she asks them this. She says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and it is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. What is he saying? He's saying, it doesn't matter where you're going to worship. What will matter when you worship is that are your heart and your spirit involved in it? And not only does he say that's important, he says, for such are the people that God is seeking. Who's God looking for? He's looking for potential worshipers. What God is looking for in our lives is the place where you and I come face to face with him, see him in his glory and his power and his majesty, fall below on our knees, and go, God, you're awesome. That's the whole point. Christ is telling us the whole point is for us to experience such a powerful relationship with God that the only natural reaction is to worship him. Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus again commanding, what do? We worship, and the only thing we worship is God the Father. Now, brothers and sisters, where this is important is in this day and age, I think a lot of people think idolatry is gone. And I think the reason we think that is we don't really drive around a lot and see temples or altars or, you know, statues that a bunch of people are worshiping. That just isn't our culture anymore. But do we worship things other than God? Absolutely. Do we worship money in this culture? Can you believe the things you see on TV that people will do for money? I mean, it's gotten comical. We have whole reality shows that are just about what gross things will you eat for money? How big of a fool will you make of yourself if I give you a few bucks? How much are you willing to humiliate yourself, your family, to get rid of your privacy for all these things if I'll just give you a paycheck? And basically what we learned in our culture is there's no limit to what people will do for money. We will do anything and everything for money. Besides money, let's talk about another one we worship. Physical looks. Can you believe the things that we will try to do to make ourselves look good? We have whole industries built on making you look tan, making you look fit, making you look healthy. We dye our hair, we dye our skin, we paint our skin, we get tattoos, we get earrings, we get jewelry, we wear what clothes make us look the best. We spend all this money on healthcare equipment, which what do we end up doing with it? Stacking our clothes on it, right? Does anybody have the treadmill that now is just a clothes hanger? Am I the only one? No? And what's sad is you always position it in such a place in your house that you think you're going to use it, but you don't, right? We are all about how we look, to the point nowadays we actually have the silliness that people will go get implants to make themselves look like they work out. I was watching this crazy show the other day. A guy was getting chest implants so it looked like he had big pecs. I'm like, you could work out or just be okay that you don't have pecs. No, I will let you do a surgery to me so that you can make me look the way I want to look. And let's get something straight here, guys. It only gets worse over time. Your body, guess what our bodies do? They die. That's just the reality. And there ain't a thing we can do to stop that. Our evidence one right here, all right? We break down, we decay, but we have made our physical look so important to us. We worship all kinds of things. And what Jesus says is, no, there's only one thing to worship, and that is God Almighty. And what's funny is these other things we worship, we know they leave us empty. When's the last time money solved all your problems? Have you ever noticed with money, you get the next raise, you get the next paycheck, and what do you still find? You're still lacking. Have you ever noticed that? You get paid more money and immediately you're like, I'm just as broke as I was before. How did this happen? Because we will just keep consuming whatever we get. He tells us, worship the one thing that you'll never find lacking. Worship the one thing that will always leave you full. Psalm 22. Now I know you go, wait, Psalm 22, that's written before Jesus was alive. How can this be about Jesus proclaiming that we need to worship? Well, let's look at it. In Psalm 22, what we're going to find is this is prophecy. This is David singing a song that reflects the journey of Jesus Christ. Listen how it starts. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where have we heard those words before? Jesus on the cross. See, what this song is about, it's about the life of Jesus. And I want you to pay attention to what happens here. It says, why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Does this start sounding familiar? What was Jesus' life on the cross? All the people surrounding him doing what? Making fun of him, mocking him, cursing him. What did they scream out to him? You trusted in God. You said he'd save others. Let him save you. All this is right in line with what we saw happening in the life of Jesus. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Still at the cross. Still describing all the things he's feeling. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me and divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Do you see what happened there? In this song, it is describing all the pain and suffering that Jesus goes through in life and in death on the cross. And then what is revealed to us right after that pain? Why is he going through it? So that he can stand in the congregation and do what? Praise God. What this is revealing to us is all that pain and suffering that Jesus went through wasn't just about saving us. It was saving us so that you and I could become what? Worshippers. And what is the thing we worship most? The sacrifice of the Savior upon the cross. We worship God not just for the love He gave us and the life He gave us, but the sacrifice of His Son to save us from a death like that. See, brothers and sisters, what God wants you to start to realize about the sacrifice in the life of Jesus is all of it calls us to salvation. And do you know what salvation calls us to? To worship. Salvation calls us to worship. And so this is where we start to see the significance of worship increase in our lives. It's not just about singing songs. It's not just about us getting the opportunity to vent or to recharge. It's the central thing of why you and I exist. It's to sit here and to worship God for all the awesomeness that He is. It is the greatest thing that you and I can do. Now I want you to be honest for a second. Do you think like that when you walk into this building? Did you wake up this morning and go, I'm about to do the greatest thing I am capable of doing? Did you walk in here today and go, I'm going to prepare myself for worship? I'm going to think about the sacrifice of my Savior. I'm going to think about the love He pours down on me. I'm going to think about every single blessing He has given me. I'm going to come here and I'm going to pour forth every ounce of who I am to thank my Father for the gifts He gives me I can never repay Him for. Or instead, was it more like, we've got to go to church today? I don't know about you, but I even find myself, it's more like, I got to go to church today. I don't find myself taking as much time as necessary to prepare for the awesome thing we get to do. I mean, do you realize of all the things you and I can do, the one that brings God the most glory is this? It's us just humbly worshiping Him and who He is. And that's why, brothers and sisters, when we come together, it should be a joyful thing. It should be an energetic thing. It should be a happy thing. It should be the highlight of our weeks that we get to come to the house of God surrounded by our brothers and sisters in faith, and we get to give Him all the focus and glory. Because what we acknowledge in doing that is, you know, Father, once I go out into that world, there's all kinds of things that try to steal my time and attention. But you know what? Here, they have no place. Here, they have no voice. Here, Father, I give it all to you. And so, brothers and sisters, what I want you to see is worship is one of the huge pieces of who we are as the children of God. And in many ways, how you know who a child of God is you just know it by how they worship. You know it by that desire that's in them to just regularly and almost spontaneously worship God. Now, there's two other pieces I want to cover before we're done with this series. And so let me just quickly give you some mile markers of where we're at. We've talked about why it's important. We've talked about how it should look. What we're going to talk about next week is acceptable and unacceptable worship. Because you know with God, it's never just about what you do. It's how you do it and why you do it. And so next week what we're going to look at is what is the difference between acceptable worship to God and unacceptable worship to God. And then the last week what I really want to talk about is the all-encompassing characteristic of worship. And what I mean by that is worship isn't just here. True worshipers worship God when? Always. Everywhere. Continually. Let's go ahead and just have a word of prayer. Maria, if you'll come up to lead us in our final song. Dear Heavenly